So may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today is Michaelmas, the feast of Saint Michael and all angels. And if you care to look at the hymns and the words chosen for today's services, you will see that the angels still have their ancient places in today's worship. I'll talk more about the angels themselves in a minute. But first, let's think about this day, Michaelmas Day, and its place in the year. Michaelmas has been observed for about 16 centuries. So it's not a modern invention. It's been there since the days of Saint Jerome, sitting quietly on an island in the Adriatic, translating the Bible. When Christianity arrived here in the British Isles, it was already a holy day. It's one of the four quarter days, along with Lady Day, Midsummer Day, and Christmas Day, each of them linked with the course of the sun, the two equinox days and the two solstice days. Michaelmas marks the autumn equinox. And so we get the equinoctial, that's a very difficult word, the equinoctial storms and the change between summer and autumn. It marks the beginning of the universities and legal autumn terms. There used to be a great tradition of cooking and eating a goose on Michaelmas Day. I hope you've remembered to buy your goose. And I believe there still is a famous goose fair held in Nottingham at this time of year every year. Now, Michaelmas marks the beginning of autumn. You may have noticed. When the days get shorter and the nights get longer and the central heating goes on, summer is ended, harvest is gathered in, winter is before us. It's fascinating that with the observance of Michaelmas, which seems to have arrived in Rome about the 7th century, here in cold northern Britain, there was a kind of cultural adaptation to our climate going on. For at the end of September, the days are getting darker. It is turning colder and wetter. The days of growth and abundance are behind us. And so there is a natural looking for light and consolation and warmth. And when I wrote that down, I thought that looks like a three-point sermon to me. Light, consolation, and warmth. So, light, consolation, and warmth all have something to do with angels. First of all, light. Now, light. The darkness of winter is encroaching upon us, and in the Bible, angels are associated with the presence of God. They are spiritual beings who dwell in the realms of light. As we sang at the beginning of our worship, in the unexpectedly cheerful words of 17th century Puritan hymn writer Richard Baxter, "Ye holy angels bright, who wait at God's right hand, or through the realms of light fly at their Lord's command, assist our song." That's very cheerful for a Puritan. Now, light is there with the angels in the Bible. In the first letter of St. John, we find these great words: "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." In all the writings of this evangelist, there is a great contrast between light and darkness. Darkness is about unbelief, sin, evil, death. The Archangel Michael, in the book of Revelation, which we heard read this morning, is a soldier fighting against the dragon, by whom the writer means Satan and all evil. In other words, all the forces of darkness. In that apocalypse, we read, "There was war in heaven." And I've always understood that passage as the poetic equivalent of what was happening on the cross. Michael's victory above is identical with the victory of Jesus below. In the 4th century, when the church was at last free from persecution, the church began to celebrate daily morning and evening prayer. The evening service, when darkness was falling, began with the lighting of the lamps. accompanied by prayer and a hymn of thanksgiving, a hymn that's still in the hymn book. We still sing the hymn Phos Hilaron, Hail, Gladdening Light in one translation, or O Gladsome Light in another. The joyful kindling of the light celebrated the victory of Christ over the powers of darkness. It witnessed to the fact that Christians live in eternal day, for darkness has been banished. Angels add to this sense of the victory of light, the victory of love. So, light, consolation, and warmth. The second one is consolation. Now, with the onset of autumn, the harvest has been gathered in, and the days of abundance are largely over. It used to be hard to face the long days of winter. And even today, many who live alone dread the dark nights when the curtains are closed so early and the lonely evenings seem interminable. The beautiful collect for Michaelmas says, "Grant that your holy angels always serve you in heaven, as the holy angels always serve you in heaven, so at your command may they help and defend us on earth." The collect makes an important point. Angels are sent by God. They are projections of his presence. They have always been envisaged as watching over us, which is where the tradition of guardian angels came from in the teaching of Jesus. They mysteriously communicate God's presence and God's will to us, which is the origin of the messenger role of angels. We find that in both the Old and the New Testaments, and most notably, of course, we know about Gabriel in St. Luke's Gospel, the angel of the Lord in St. Matthew's Gospel, who announce the message that the Christ is to be born, the invitation to Mary to be his mother, and the command to Joseph to be their protector. In Mark's Gospel, after Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, angels came to minister to Jesus, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the other end of the story, as Jesus is wrestling with his fate, Luke states that an angel appeared to him to strengthen him. The point is that God is present to us, and sometimes he makes himself especially present to rescue, to strengthen, to console, or to reassure us. My father, long before I was born, my father was convinced that an angel rescued him from drowning on one occasion. It was in the blackout during the Munich crisis, and he was cycling to his lodgings through Guildford without a light when his bike bumped over a curbstone in the dark, depositing him and his bike in the River Wey. He felt himself and his bike lifted out of the water by an unknown and unseen presence. He was set on his feet, and the one who rescued him disappeared. My father believed in angels for the rest of his life and taught me that I had a guardian angel too. Well now, we've done light and we've done consolation, both very powerful forces. Now we come to the third of those forces, warmth. For at this time of year, cold winter is on its way. Angels are associated with fire, especially the seraphim mentioned in Isaiah 6 and the cherubim in Ezekiel 1. Fire is a common symbol of theophany, the revelation of the presence and power of God. Two dear friends of mine attended the Theological College in Birmingham, and I recently came across this story written by one of the teachers there, David Kennedy, who is, I think, now at Durham Cathedral. One year, the community in the college had been going through a difficult time. There were personal issues, relationship difficulties, and some individuals were really feeling distress and were suffering. the college decided it was time for prayer, and especially prayer for healing. So a time was set for this special act of worship, and those who went to it really felt healed and strengthened. But there was one student who said to herself that she wanted nothing to do with all this spooky nonsense. Her faith was a rational one and had no room for angels and magic. Her room, however, overlooked the chapel. And she later confessed that watching out of her window that night, whilst that healing service was going on, changed her view completely. As she watched, she said, it was as if a fiery light was swirling around the chapel, and it had become a place of power. Yes, angels. Angels can bring us reassurance and warmth at those times when spiritually we feel the cold, when we feel the onset of the winter, or even when we reduce God to the merely rational and earthly. Angels bring some of the warmth of heaven to our cold earth. Even in times of confusion and uncertainty, such as we are going through at the moment in our country and around the world, it is good to remind ourselves that God is greater than all this and is working to bring us through our difficulties. We are only aware of the surface phenomena. God sees the whole picture. I've never had any difficulty in believing that God's creation is infinitely greater than anything we can conceive. Of course there are invisible realities that we do not see, hear, or perceive in the normal round of life. And even Richard Dawkins would have to agree with that. But sometimes we catch a glimpse. We hear a fragment. Just one last story. Frederick Faber was a Catholic priest who in the 19th century saw worse troubles than ours. Rapid industrialization, mass poverty, disease, squalor, and massive infant mortality were endemic in the parishes where he served out his ministry. When you know that, the hymns he wrote don't seem so slushy and sentimental anymore. He was able to stand with his feet in the mire, with the darkness and the struggle for life going on around him, and he could lift up his eyes and say, "Hark, hark, my soul, angelic songs are swelling." From Frederick Faber, in his darkness, we have received such beauty, such lovely songs as "There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. My God, how wonderful thou art," and "All for Jesus." In his angelic hymn, the angels pierce the darkness with the light, peace, and rest of heaven. They sing, if we can but hear them, sweet fragments of the songs above. And so today, the angels are elbowing their way into our worship through hymnody. I can't figure out how we can possibly distinguish the ministry of angels from the love and ministry of the risen presence of Christ or from the work of the Holy Spirit, but actually, does it matter? Because all these things speak to us of a God who is not remote and absent from us, but involved intimately in our lives and in our world. Heaven and earth are close to each other. The invisible lies just beneath the visible. The spiritual and the material are one. And if we can't grasp that in this ancient place of worship, well, maybe we need to go outside into the streets and see it there. Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to pay attention. And as we turn towards winter, as the days become shorter and darker, as the cold makes us shiver, may the angels of Jesus bring us light, consolation, and warmth. Amen.